Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Man has the power and the capacity to reason and to think and to be rational in his conduct and in his convictions. God has created man with such capacity. We like to think of ourselves as being a rational, reasonable people. We would not like to think of ourselves as being willing to accept that for which there is not evidence and for which there is no good reason. Now, I say that by way of introduction, and a second point by way of introduction, that as we read of the life of Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, the founder of the Lord's church, we find ourselves reading of many things that he did that were called miraculous. The Bible student is aware of a number of these, like walking on the water, turning the water to wine, healing the sick, stilling the tempest, feeding the 5,000, raising the dead, many other things, which the Bible shows were wonders and signs and miracles that Jesus did. And not only in the life of Christ. We find the apostles performing miracles, not only in the times of the New Testament. Back in the Old Testament, we read of many things that are called miraculous. Now, is it reasonable? Is the evidence there that we would accept the testimony of the Bible of these miracles? Were they in truth just exactly as they were reported? Now, this is a question with which we necessarily are confronted, because there are a lot of people who will claim that if you accept the miracles of the Bible, you're simply blind, you are naive, you are superstitious, that these things were not really true. Now, this question, are miracles reasonable, is far deeper than we at first might think. It's more than just whether or not these miracles that are recorded here actually happened. If the record of these miracles is not reliable, if what we read here in the Bible is not absolutely correct, what reason do we have to accept as reliable any other part of the revelation of the Bible? To put it rather bluntly, if what we read here concerning miracles is a lie, is just imaginary, is just a fable, is just a myth, is just really not true, how much else of the Bible also would fall into that realm where it is not to be depended upon as being accurate and true? Now, we're dealing here, actually, when we ask, are miracles reasonable, with religious authority. We're dealing with the infallibility and the inspiration of the Scriptures. The Scripture claims to have come from God. If we read here in a book that claims to have come from God, reports of certain things that are not reasonable, whatever else can we point to in the book that is not reasonable and reliable? First, we need to understand just what is a miracle. I think you heard the story about the little boy. Heard a preacher one time preaching on the subject of miracles, and the preacher asked, "Does anybody here know what a miracle is?" And the little boy raised his hand. It just so happened that this preacher, every single Sunday of the year, it seemed, would always go home with this same family to eat dinner. Same one. Every time. Nobody else ever asked him. Same one every time. He said, "Anybody know what a miracle is?" The little boy raised up his hand. He said, "I know." He said, "Son, you know." He said, "Yes, Mother said this morning it'd be a miracle if you didn't come home and eat dinner with us today." Well, that's not exactly what a miracle is. Sometimes in the vernacular of people, a miracle is defined as those things that are simply wonderful, things that are marvelous, things that may even be amazing, even mysterious, things for which we do not have a ready explanation. But you know, there are many things that would fall into that category. We talk about miracle drugs. Now, there is no miracle as to the operation and to the benefits or detriment sometimes of drugs. Those things operate according to law. It's not miraculous at all, but we use the word miraculous. Sometimes a person will perform on the athletic field some outstanding feat of some kind, and we say, that was a miracle. Well, it was amazing. It was wonderful, but that is not the meaning of a miracle. We have so many things today like putting the man on the moon. That is a stupendous operation, a tremendous thing. All stand amazed at it. But there is no miracle involved. Dear friend, there is one word that we need to always keep before us when we think of a miracle. And that is the word supernatural. Not natural, but supernatural. Something other than nature, that is above nature, that is beyond the ordinary operation of nature. It is, as I like to define it, an instance when God directly, and I emphasize and underscore the word directly, God directly intervenes in the affairs of man, which is not according to the natural operation of things. Now that is a miracle. It's when God steps in supernaturally. Now, people have different attitudes toward miracles. Possibly a number of attitudes exist here in the congregation about miracles. It's not to be amazed at that. It'd be almost a miracle if it didn't. Sometimes people look upon the miracles and the miracles of the Bible as just simply recorded misunderstandings. Misunderstandings that are written down here by a primitive and superstitious people. But friend, as you read of Abraham and of Moses and of Paul and of Luke and of Daniel and of others, they were not naive people. They were not superstitious people. They were not primitive people. They were not uneducated people. They were people who had reason and ability and comprehension. They had exceptional intellect. They were well informed. They were quite competent in the affairs with which they had to deal. Far from being a people that's outmoded and superstitious, why, even the writings that they did, even in the realm of literature, have to be looked upon and considered to be something outstanding. That idea or explanation or dismissal of miracles certainly is not true. There have been those who are a little stronger in their opposition to the miraculous by saying what's recorded there are simply deliberate deceptions, or that the things that were done were trickery to deceive people. Well, there are many things that you could say about Jesus Christ. There are many things you could say about His apostles, about Old Testament characters. There are many things that you could say about those who wrote the Bible. And sometimes they had their faults. But deliberate dishonesty was certainly not one of them. The men who wrote and recorded and performed these miracles were people who more than one time in their life put their very life on the line and risked their very existence in order to uphold and sustain what they contended was true and what they did and what others had done. It is not reasonable nor rational that men would deliberately die for what they knew to be a lie. Now, men sometimes will die for a lie, but they believe the lie to be the truth. Just like men sometimes will die for the truth. But it's unreasonable to think that people would deliberately die for what they knew was just simply trickery and sophistry and was simply something deceptive and was dishonest. That will not bear explain miracles. Some say that the miracles of the Bible are the result of legends. A legend is a story that sort of grows over the passing of time. Without trying to offend anyone here, it'd be sort of like a fellow goes out here on Friday and he catches a fish. And he comes in Friday and the fish is this long. But by the time he talks to his buddies on Saturday, it's gotten this long. And by Sunday, it's this long. And next year, it'll be about that long. And by 2 years, you would think he'd have it hanging on the wall. And surely, by 5 more years, he'll have it in the Smithsonian Institute. Now, that's something that grows with the passing of time. But that isn't what happened here pertaining to the miracles and the accounts of them that we have here. These things, these reports, did not develop over the passing of many years and long periods. These things were reported by eyewitnesses. These things were affirmed to be true at the very moment that they took place, not over a long spans of time. What the writers here of the Bible were giving us were not hand-me-down stories from years gone by. Sort of like people sometimes today talk about the good old days. The good old days. I wouldn't be surprised that a lot of those good old days are not really exaggerated to some point. I can remember my father talking about the good old days, how he'd have to walk in the snow 5 miles to school and back, and it was uphill both ways. Well, those good old days sometimes are exaggerated, you see. Those things are legends. But the Bible record are not legends. There are others that look upon the records of the miracles as being actual history. These were things that actually happened. These are true reports handed down by those who witnessed and observed them and who recorded them as the Holy Spirit guided them in the record of them. This, of course, is the position that faithful Christian people hold because they believe the Bible to be the inspired and infallible Word of God. I might add here, too, that there is yet another attitude toward miracles. And that's the attitude that miracles are still being performed today. You listen to Norman Vincent Peale sometimes, and he will say, expect a miracle. And he will say, make miracles happen. I don't know why a man of such an intellect as his, and it is not minimal, cannot see the inconsistency of a man making a miracle happen. Men don't make miracles happen. Miracles is supernatural. Miracle is an operation of God. A miracle is the direct intervention of God. And yet people talk about miracles and the TV evangelists and the faith healers and all these sort of things. And a lot of religions claim to be performing miracles even yet today. And we shall just briefly address that in just a moment. Now, with these attitudes of miracles existing, and possibly there are others, we need to ask, seeing what a miracle really is, and having that definition before us, why were the miracles of the Bible performed? Well, the New Testament miracles, particularly, we're going to focus upon, and we're told why. After the Lord Jesus had given the Great Commission to the apostles, so then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. Why did they do these signs? Why did they do these wonders? Why did they do these miracles and these marvelous things? The Scripture says they did it to confirm, to prove, to verify, to authenticate, to show the truthfulness of the things that they preached. Now, Nicodemus realized that it was the purpose of miracles to show that one was from God. When he came to Jesus Christ, he said, Teacher or Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. There wasn't any doubt as to the purpose of the performance of miracles. When John closes his book in John chapter 20 and verse 30, he said, And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but then he tells us why we have the record of what we do. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life in his name. Why do we have these miracles? It's to prove, to verify, to show, to produce faith by evidence that Jesus is the Christ, and that the gospel that came through him is indeed from God. In fact, the Apostle Peter used this as evidence on the day of Pentecost in that first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. He said, Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. So that's the New Testament purpose for the miracles that were done. You know, when we stop and think about something reasonable now, here comes a man from Nazareth. He claims to be the Messiah. He claims to be deity as well as humanity, it would be unreasonable if the only things that he did were the same kind of things that anybody else on earth would be able to do. If he is indeed who he claimed to be, we would expect of him, would we not, something unusual. You would expect of him the supernatural, rather than the reality of miracles being unreasonable. It would be unreasonable to think that Christ would come into this world and expect men to accept him as the Christ unless he did something of this nature. And what is the nature of a miracle? As we have said, the underlying word is supernatural. Friend, let's understand. The Lord, nor the apostles, or any of the Old Testament ever performed miracles for show. They never promoted anything immoral or unethical about it. It wasn't simply a capricious, freakish sort of trickery. What they did was always constructive. It was always for the promotion of what was good. Even in those miracles where things were destroyed, such as the fig tree that did not bear fruit, it was always constructive because it's always constructive to destroy that which is destructive. Everything that they did was designed to do something, to teach something, to prove something. It was always established by witnesses. People saw these things, even their enemies, even the enemies of Christ, even the enemies of the apostles. When they heard and saw these things, they went away. We cannot deny that a miracle was done. They knew that the miracle was done. They didn't even make an attempt to deny it. They simply would not accept the truth that was verified by it. You know, when you stop and think about miracles and the working of miracles, in the performance of a miracle, God is simply doing quicker and on a smaller scale what he does naturally all the time. Now, what I want to emphasize is this. When he fed the 5,000 miraculously, that was very quick. But does he not feed people today? Indeed, has not God made the provision for the feeding of people here upon this earth today? Now, here is a man that has control of a machine. He can do with that machine as he sees fit. It's according as he wills. God is in control of the machine that he has made, which is this world. He indeed can control it in any way he sees fit. And he can do quicker what he determines to do, slower if he sees fit. So there's nothing really unusual or unreasonable about God performing miracles. Sometimes people talk about today miraculous healing and divine healing. Friend, miraculous healing and divine healing are not always the same thing. There's no doubt about it that when miracles were performed for healing, that was divine healing. But God does all the healing. Sometimes, however, he does it through the laws of nature which he himself has authored, through the medicines that he has given, through the skill and the operation of nurses and doctors and Dr. Mom and whoever else might be in charge of things at the moment. God always performs the healing. It is not, however, that he performs divine healing. What about the reasonableness of miracles and the explanation of them? Friend, the reasonableness of miracles is found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. You don't go but four words into the Bible before you find the reasonableness of miracles. What does it say? In the beginning, God. Now, things did have a beginning. This world has not always existed. We're not going to the proof this morning to show, but even scientists have proved, that nature has not always existed. This universe has not always existed. It had to have a beginning. Scientific proof and evidence shows that that is true. In the beginning, God. There was something that existed before this world ever existed. You know, it's rather unique. The Bible never attempts to set out an array of evidences to prove the existence of God. It does show the existence of God, but it asserts the existence of God right from the beginning. It starts off, in the beginning, God. It simply declares the existence of God. There is evidence that God has given whereby we can know that there is a supreme being. Why, even the heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth showeth forth His handiwork. The Bible shows to us, however, that God does exist. And once you have admitted that there is the God that the Bible reveals, an almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, infallible God, the Creator of all things, then there is nothing else, nothing else in all the rest of the Bible that ought to give us any problem. If we have a God in existence such as we do, then when the Bible tells us of these supernatural things by the power and the working of God, if we believe and accept such a God as is affirmed, we will not have any problem with whether Christ walked on the water or whatever else He might have done and did do. There would be no problem. God would be able to do it. Nothing is impossible with God. So it all boils down to this. What is the reasonableness of miracles? Why, it simply depends upon, does God exist? Now, if there is no God, we got a real problem about the things that we read in the Bible. But if we have God, as the Bible affirms from the start, there is no problem. And since every fact that is known to man upholds the idea that every effect has a cause, the law of cause and effect, the world is an effect, it had to have a cause, it had to have a beginning, it is reasonable to believe that there was something back here that brought it into being. It is not reasonable. It is not rational. It is not scientific. It is not proven that our world just happened. Now that's the most unreasonable thing you ever heard in all your life. That somewhere or another it all just happened. Why, we wouldn't say that about a building. We wouldn't say that about a watch. We wouldn't say that even about a person. There's a story told about Benjamin Franklin, who was our country's ambassador in his lifetime in France. And it is said that in his office in Paris, he had a rather sizable globe of the world. And there was an ambassador from another country who was an atheist, visited Mr. Franklin on one occasion, saw that, admired that globe, and he said, "Mr. Franklin, where did you get that? I would like to get one like it. Where did you get it?" He said, "I didn't get it anywhere." And he said, "Well, now, Mr. Franklin, I want to get one like it. Where did you buy it? Who made it?" "Nobody made it." He said, "Mr. Franklin, you must have taken leave of your senses. Here it is. We know that it's here. Somebody had to make it." He said, "My friend, you are very insistent that somebody had to make this small replica of the world and the universe, and yet you contend that everything that this thing is supposed to represent just happened some way without God." And I think any one of us can see the point that he is making. The very existence of our world shows that there is a supreme superpower behind it all. Some say that our earth, upon which we live, just thrown off by the sun. They call it the Big Bang Theory. Friend, listen, and you young people listen. As you go to your science classes, I don't profess to be a scientist, but I'm not completely dumb. The Big Bang Theory has absolutely no scientific evidence behind it whatsoever. It is a theory concocted in the minds of men who don't want to accept the idea of the reality of God. They try every kind of explanation on earth. And you know, let's suppose that the earth is a throw-off from a big bang of something. That doesn't get rid of God. I don't believe that throw-off thing at all. But that doesn't get rid of God. What blew up? Where did it come from? Who made it? You can't get away from God even then. Men sometimes teach us that we're products of evolution. We've all come from a one-celled creature. There is absolutely no scientific evidence to prove that we have come through the process of evolution and that we are the result of a one-celled creature. None whatsoever. I don't care what the textbooks say. There's not a man on earth that can take the evidence that is real and show that to be true, even though it's propagated in our degenerate society as being a proven fact. It's not a fact, and it's not proven, and it's not even scientific. But even if we all have come from just one little old cell over here that came from somewhere, where did it come from? You got to have something to bring that cell. That's a pretty smart cell now. It's going to pop out a leg over here, pop out an eye over here, pop out and make a giraffe over here, and a donkey over here, and us over here, and a corn stalk over here. That's what they say. That's a pretty smart cell, don't you think? Where'd it come from? You still haven't eliminated the reasonableness and the reality of God. Dear friend, the galaxies, the stars, the planets, the immensity of our universe, the order of it, the systems in it, that no man of intelligence can deny. They all proclaim a superior mind, a superior being. Why, the very design of our universe, the very design of our own bodies, shows there was a designer, there was a planner, there was a maker, there was and is a power far above anything that man knows about. Therefore, we would stoutly contend Genesis 1:1 is reasonable. In the beginning, God. And inasmuch as we have such a God, it is unreasonable to say that whatever else that God has done and did would be unreasonable. Therefore, when it says God created the world, that's reasonable. He's God. When God caused the flood, that's reasonable. He's God. When He let the Israelites cross the Red Sea on dry land, that's reasonable because God did it. If you deny God, you can deny it all. But when you accept God, there's no reason to deny any of it. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, that was miraculous. There's no reason to question that. The virgin birth or anything else. Once you have accepted the reality and the reasonableness of God. Therefore, I come before you today to plead with you in a society that has gone recklessly secular, that delights in scoffing at things religious, that particularly likes to ridicule and poke fun at the revelation of the Bible and poke fun at the idea of the miraculous records therein. It is reasonable to believe in miracles. It is unreasonable not to do so. Because of the evidence, not because of superstition, not because of prejudice, not because you're ignorant, not because you're naive, but because the evidence demands God is. And once you've proven God is, then everybody can see the reasonableness of miracles. One final word. What about miracles today? Are miracles being performed today? You know, if somebody walks up to you now this afternoon and said, "You believe in miracles," be careful. Don't answer too quickly without qualifying your answer. Yes, I believe in the record of the miraculous that we read in the Word of God. No, I do not believe in the performance of miracles today. Why? For the same reason. The very same reason I believe the biblical record is the very same reason I deny miracles being performed today. It's because the biblical record. Because the biblical record teaches us of the duration and succession of the working of miracles once the full faith and revelation of God has come. And that's another subject, and we can spend more time on it than you would allow me. But that's the reason we would deny that miracles are still being performed today. The purpose of miracles has already been accomplished. The people that perform miracles, they've already long since been gone. And those who would claim that they perform miracles today can always be set down by this one comment. Where goes the claim, must go the demonstration. Some weeks ago, I was on the radio on Meet Your Minister or Meet a Minister or something, and a person called in, some of you may have heard it, talking about asserting the idea of miracles being performed today. And of course, if you can speak in tongues, if you can walk on water, you ought to be able to raise the dead, because they did them all. And I challenged the person that called in. I said, well, let's go out to the cemetery and we'll stand there over the grave and you tell them to get up and I'll tell them to stay down and we'll see who's got the most power. Now, where goes the claim, goes the demonstration. You cannot claim to have these powers unless you demonstrate it. The Lord claimed to have these powers, and He demonstrated it even in the presence of skeptics, even in the presence of those who denied Him. He did not say, oh, you're tempting God, I'm not going to do it. He did it right in their very presence in order to prove what He was saying was true. No, the Bible doesn't teach that people are still performing miracles today by the power of anybody. The day of miracles has already accomplished its purpose, but the record of the miracles of the Bible is reasonable, sensible, rational, based on evidence, because God is. Well, such is the lesson for today. The same book that tells us about miracles and the reasonableness of it and the reality of God also tells us of the greatest need that we have in life, and that is salvation from sin, and how that God has provided for that salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, will you not obey Him in repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ, that by the power of His blood, your sins will be washed away?